Our text this evening is from the words in Exodus 20, verse 7, the words of the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And we can read Lord's Day 36 on page number 73. Lord's Day 36, question 99. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. 100 is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavour, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing. It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name, and therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Your congregation, we have had 17, if our calculation is right, 17 new children born in our congregation this year. It's a wonderful blessing to both the families and also to our own church community to have this number of children added to the church. And one of the first things you hear or you read about is the birth announcement. In the birth announcement, rather, is the name of the child. It's one of the first things the parents do is to give the child a name and to tell others what the name is. Of course, the parents have been thinking about boy names and or girl names for almost 9 months at this point. And sometimes the child's name has special significance, doesn't it? Parents name a child sometimes after a relative, or after somebody in the Bible, a Bible character, or maybe after a place that has significance for them. Or perhaps it's just that they like the name. But in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, names had more significance than they do now. Remember, boys and girls, that Adam names the animals. Well, he's not just calling the animal Susie or John the way we call animals now. That's not the idea. When it says that Adam named the animal, Adam is describing what the animal really was. The name was the animal. It was showing that he understood what the animal was. Or you think of the names of people, and sometimes these names were changed, and there was a significance to it. You're no longer Abram, you're now Abraham. I will make you a father of many nations. Or Jacob, the deceiver, has his name changed to Israel, a prince with God. But whatever significance we speak about when we think of our own names, or the names of people in the Bible, we are speaking about something far more significant when we speak about the name of the Lord. When we hear this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, this is something far more significant. And really the first question we have to ask is, what is his name? What is this name that is being referred to? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, the name of God is a revelation of who he is. It's not just letters, three or four letters on a page. The name of God tells you who he is. When God gives us his name, God is saying, this is who I am. And you notice that nobody gives God a name. Parents give children names. Adam gave animals names. But nobody names God. God is the one who comes and says, this is what my name is. And so you remember, for example, in Exodus, when Moses, in Exodus 33, Moses prays, Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord comes and he says, I will show my glory in this way. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And in Exodus 34, the Lord descends. We read Exodus 34:5. He descends in a cloud and he stood with Moses and he proclaimed the name of the Lord, which is his glory. And what was that name? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, a just God, and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses, we read, bows down and worships because he has seen something of the glory of God. When God shows him his name, he sees something of the glory of God himself, and he bows and he worships that name. What a name this is. And of course, that holy and wonderful name of God is most perfectly shown in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Exodus 23, God says he's going to send his angel before you. And he said of this angel, which is no one other than the Son of God in his pre-incarnate form, he says, my name is in him. My name, my glory is in him, is in this angel. This is the name that is more excellent than the angels, as Hebrews 1 tells us. This name of Jesus is a name that's above every name, a name that everyone will bow to on the last day. Jesus himself is the one who comes and says, I have declared thy name, O Father, to all my brethren. Jesus is the one who holds the name of God. The name of God is in him. But he's also the one who makes that name known. He's the one who declares it, who reveals it to us. Even on the cross, and maybe we should say especially on the cross. You know, when you read at the end of Psalm 22 and you read at the end of Psalm 69, these two psalms that tell us what Jesus was thinking on the cross, when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he's saying, save me, O God, because the floods are coming over me. At the end of Psalm 69, this is what he's saying. On the cross, the name of God, I will sing with a song. On Calvary's tree, Jesus Christ is showing the name of God with a song. And those who love that name, Psalm 69 ends, those who love that name, they will dwell in the land. Well, it's a precious name. It's a majestic name. It's a holy name. It's an awesome name. God is awesome. We use that word for a lot of things, don't we? We speak of things being awesome. But really, what is awesome is God. The name of God is full of awe and ought to be full of awe. So that's the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we should say too that the name is not just the Jehovah, Jesus, God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, these names. It's really anything that belongs to God. His attributes. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is goodness. God is holiness. God is merciful. These things are included. That's his name. So you think of when people say things like good Lord or my goodness. What is that? What is your goodness? My goodness. Or goodness gracious me. Goodness gracious mercy me. These are attributes of God. We need to know what we're saying. We need to think about what we're saying. These are attributes of God. This is part of the name of God. And I think there's no doubt many, many things we all say that we don't realize really what we're actually saying or what things used to mean. At least you can think of, you might have heard the expression, holy smoke used to be a reference to the smoke of the altar. That was the holy smoke. Or good grief. That was originally a careless reference to Christ's grief. Christ's sadness and suffering at Gethsemane and the cross. So Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. But I want to see here, secondly, not only what is this name, but I want to underscore what the commandment underscores, and it's this. It's how seriously God takes this commandment. You're right if you think, well, God takes every commandment seriously. He does. But when we look at this, we see that there's God adds this reason to the third commandment. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, God will not hold anyone guiltless who breaks any commandment. So you ask, well, why is he saying this? There's something being emphasized here. There's something being implied here. Does it not imply that in the minds of many people, you are not guilty for doing this? Or at least it's not as serious to take God's name in vain. Is this really so wrong? Is this really such a big deal? Everybody does it. God is saying in this commandment, you may say not guilty. Others may say not guilty. The vast majority of people might say not guilty. But what you need to know is this. What I, the Lord, what I say is this. I will not hold that person guiltless who takes my name in vain. The person who takes God's name in vain puts himself or herself into the most awful position imaginable. To be guilty before God. To be under his judgment. To have the sovereign God of the universe say, I will certainly, whatever men do, whatever your laws do, I will certainly hold you guilty if you take my name in vain. You know, remember the words of the Catechism in answer 100. It says there that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And we'll look at that word in a minute. We'll explain what that word means. The profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded the sin to be punished with death. This is serious, to take God's name in vain. That's why we read Leviticus 24. Now, Leviticus 24, you have this man who's half Egyptian, half Israelite. And he ends up in this fight with an Israelite person, and he's obviously angry, and he probably curses the name of Jehovah, and he blasphemes the name of Jehovah. And people hear it, and they take the man to Moses, and they say, what do we do with this man? Now, if this was a fully Israelitish man, there would be no question what they would do with him. They would put him to death. That's what the law said. The question they have is, what do we do with a person who's half Israelite, half Egyptian? And the Lord comes and says, and let these words sink in. Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. You say, but we don't do that now. We don't put people to death for this. That's true. We don't. When this nation was founded, there were blasphemy laws. And from what I understand, there still are in some states. One article I read said this. A prosecution for blasphemy in the United States would be a violation of the U.S. Constitution, and no blasphemy laws exist at the federal level. Now, this is of course coming later. A prosecution for blasphemy in the United States would be a violation of the U.S. Constitution. The First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. That's what they're referring to. That's why they're saying you can't prosecute someone who takes the name of God in vain. It is an abridgment of the freedom of speech. Now, the point here is not to speak about the First Amendment. The point here is this. God has made no such amendment to his law. And that law covers everybody, whatever country we're in, whatever nation we're in. God has made no amendment to his law. Whatever men do, God is saying, I will not hold the person guiltless who takes my name in vain. This is what's true in the US is also true in England. There still is there blasphemy laws. They're not enforced. It's a dead letter law. That's the legal term. It's a law that it's there in the books, but it's not enforced because circumstances have changed. So one article writes, in England, historically the common law offence of blasphemy had made it an offence to offend Christianity only. In medieval times, blasphemy was punishable by death. In 1949, Lord Denning declares that blasphemy was now a dead letter law. It's there, but you don't enforce it. Okay. But another article says this, and this is the really startling thing. The concept of an offence to God, the concept of an offence to God, is beyond the philosophical concept of most Englishmen. The concept, the idea of an offence to God is beyond the philosophical concept of most Englishmen. So let's get rid of it, they say. People don't understand what it is to offend God. Well, let's get rid of these laws. So all this is to highlight the point that God is saying here in this commandment for a reason. Whatever men do, whatever the laws of the land do or don't do, I need you to understand this is what I will do. I will not hold them guiltless who takes my name in vain. And this needs to be highlighted for us because it's so common to hear God's name taken in vain. At your workplace, perhaps, debates you listen to, news you listen to, not to mention things like movies and that kind of thing. The danger is that when we hear it often, we become desensitized to it. It doesn't shock anymore. It doesn't gall us anymore. There was a time when people knew it was wrong and had some respect for it. Then there was a time that people knew it was wrong but had little respect for it. Now is a time, to such a large extent, that people don't think it's wrong at all. It's beyond the concept of most Englishmen. They don't, and we can say most men, they don't know what we're talking about when we say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So that's the name of the Lord, the seriousness of it. But thirdly, let's ask, what does this mean then to take God's name in vain? And here, as with all the commandments, there's the negative side, but also the positive side. To take God's name in vain is to speak about it in an empty way. That's the idea of the word, something that's empty or light. You're treating it as though it's no big deal, as though it's something that's worthless or not worth a lot, at least. That's taking God's name in vain. The opposite of that is what the Heidelberg Catechism told us in answer 99, that we are to use the name with fear and reverence so that it might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in our words and in our works. But what does it mean to take God's name in vain? Well, the Jews look at this and they don't speak the word at all. They would not say Jehovah or Lord. So they don't use the word at all, but the commandment's a lot deeper than that. Really, the idea of taking someone's name is the idea of representing it, carrying it, bearing it, representing, really. Boys and girls, if you go to school, you represent your school, don't you? Maybe you have a uniform, or if you go on some trip, the teacher might say, you're representing your school. The name of the school is on you, so you do something good, they'll say, well, what school does she come from? You're representing, you're taking the name of your school. Or your family name. So maybe a parent would speak to a child this way and say, you've brought the family name through the mud. You've brought our name into disrepute. Don't you know you're a MacLeod or you're a whatever your name is. It's the family name and you take it. You carry it. You represent it. Well, that's the idea here of taking God's name. It's to take it. It is to represent it, it's to carry it, it's to hold it up, as it were. To take God's name in vain, then, is to misrepresent His name. It's to make His name appear as though it's not really significant. It's to make His name appear as though it's not really glorious and holy and praiseworthy. Now, there's many ways in which people take God's name in vain. Blasphemy is the most extreme form. We read Leviticus 24 and we read Acts 19 too. People who take God's name, certainly Leviticus 24, a man who blasphemes, who curses, who uses it in a way that would shock most people. And the Lord says in Isaiah, my name every day is blasphemed. But there's a lot less obvious, not less extreme, there's a lot of less obvious ways in which we take God's name in ways. Really, it's when we do it, when we use God's name carelessly or thoughtlessly. Let me give you one example. The Oxford English Dictionary gives an entry for the word Jesus. You look up Jesus in the Oxford Dictionary, the 1995 version, and this is what it says. Quote, an exclamation of surprise or of dismay. And it calls this a colloquial interjection, something that interrupts the conversation. And you do this when you're dismayed at something. That's when you use the name Jesus. The Oxford Dictionary is saying, and then it puts this in brackets: the name of the founder of the Christian religion around AD 30. In other words, it's saying the word Jesus is first to be understood of as an expletive and only in the second place as the name of the founder of the Christian religion. Young people, what would you write if you were to describe or define the name Jesus? What should the Oxford Dictionary have said? Should it not have said, his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins? The name, the personal name of the Son of God in our nature. The name that is to be loved and worshipped and adored and reverenced. The name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess on the last day that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, it's more than just avoiding a list of bad words. We can take God's name in vain when we use the name thoughtlessly. Now here, I found something Eric Alexander said helpful. He said there should be no divorce, speaking about this commandment, there should be no divorce between your lips and your heart. There should be no separation or divorce between your lips and your heart. What your lips say, your heart should feel and mean and think. There should be no divorce between your lips and your heart. And I think this is the most common way we break the commandment, when there is a divorce between our lips and using the name of God and our hearts. Recently, our oldest son is asking the question a lot, are you for real? And young people, you'll ask this kind of question too, won't you? You'll say to your friends or to your parents, are you serious? Do you really mean that? And you're asking, does what you are saying with your mouth match what you really mean in your heart? And of course, there's times when we don't mean to be taken seriously. We don't intend our words to be taken seriously. And there is a place for that. There's a place for humor and saying things in a light-hearted way. And there's a place there for people to say, are you being serious or are you joking? But the point is also then that there are times when we absolutely ought to be serious and we absolutely ought to mean what we say, and especially when we take the name of God on our lips. Nobody should ask us then, are you serious or are you for real? Especially when we take the name of the Lord our God on our lips, there should be no divorce between our lips and our heart. Now, the Catechism uses the word profanity. And you say, well, you kind of get the idea, but what does the word actually mean? Well, I want to speak here of what the old writers would call profane jests. And to try to explain the word profanity, in Latin, the word profanity meant something that was outside the temple or before the temple. So it's like this. You imagine you're in the Old Testament. Would you go into the temple and take something from the holy temple or the holiest place? Would you take part of the furniture? Would you take the showbread? Would you take the lampstand? Would you go into the holiest of all and take the mercy seat and take it out of the place that's holy? Take it out there just for a time and take it outside the temple and hold it up in front of an audience and use it in a common way or use it as a joke. Would you do that? That would be profanity. Taking what is holy and taking it outside the place of holiness and using it outside the context of holiness. This is holy. You don't do that with what is holy. And if you wouldn't do that with the showbread and the mercy seat, why would you do it with the name of God? Would you take the name of God and take it outside a holy context and use it in the context of a joke? And the same applies to anything that's holy. The Bible, the apostles, heaven. Don't take what's holy and use it in a common way or as a joke. That is profanity. It's taking God's name in vain. And we know that there's things that you don't joke about. Nobody here would for one moment joke or listen to without disgust a joke about 9/11 or Auschwitz or the sex trade or something like that. You understand, you don't joke about that. My dear friends, we have to understand, we don't joke about the name of the Lord our God, which is holy. That's profanity. There's also our worship. In worship, everything is bound up with the name of God. We begin with an invocation to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We then sing his name in our praise. We then call upon his name in prayer. We then read his name in the word and preach his name from the word. Everything, we end with blessing the congregation in the name of the Lord. Everything in worship is covered with the name of the Lord. And if the name of the Lord is so bound up with worship, what would we say of people who approach worship, who approach the name of the Lord in worship, as though it was no big deal? Worship should be reverent and awesome. The psalm says, you join trembling with your mirth. There is joy and there is reverence that have married themselves together in worship because God's name is here and God's name is holy. So we need to prepare our hearts to worship. You prepare for exams. You prepare for dates. You prepare for interviews. You prepare for what's important. Do we prepare for worship? When we sing, is there a divorce between our lips and our hearts? So often there is, isn't there? Our lips are going up, as it were, to heaven, but our hearts are still down here in the earth. And we need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to sing with understanding. Help me to sing with grace in my heart. Help me to sing with love and with faith. When we pray, if we use cliches without thinking about what we're praying, if we simply pad up our prayers and fill our prayers and use the name of the Lord in our prayers as a filler, so that we whenever we pause, we use the name of the Lord because we can't think of anything else to say, that's taking God's name in vain by simply repeating it. It's better just to slow down. It's better to think about what we're saying and to mean what we're saying. And it's okay if we stumble here and there. But to slow down and to pause is fine. But let's not use the name of the Lord as a filler. There's also this other... I mean, there's many things here, and in a way I'm giving you a... trying to show here how broad and how wide the commandment is. But I think that this is an important one too. We take God's name in vain when, by an inappropriate appeal to authority, when we use the name of God as an inappropriate appeal to authority. And I think this is, we need to be especially careful about this in church. People would say, well, God told me, and this is what God told me, and the idea is, it doesn't actually matter what you think or what you say, I have God's authority for this because God told me. God speaks to us in His Word, and He speaks to all of us in His Word, and we need to be careful that we don't use God's name as an authority for something just because we feel strongly about it. So, for example, it would be easy to say to you, well, we've prayed about it, God has opened doors, now you need to get on board. There's no option here. We've prayed about it, God's opened doors, we have God's authority, you have to get on board. It would be far better to say, we've spent time praying, we've discussed this, we've researched options, and we all believe this is the right thing to do, and we'd very much appreciate your prayerful support as we go forward. It's a subtle difference, but I think it's a real one. We take the name of God in vain when there's an inconsistency in our lives. And here what I'm trying to say is this, that you can actually say nothing from your mouth and yet take God's name in vain. When there's an inconsistency in our life, you notice our catechism said in question 100 that God's name is to be glorified in our words and works. We need to realize that we take God's name, that when we do that, we are carrying it, representing it. And then think of this, everyone who's baptized, into what name were you baptized? Everyone who was baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That name is on you. You represent that name. And really the greatest sin against this commandment is to carry that name and not to believe the gospel. Or you make a profession of faith and you claim the name of the Lord, you renew this covenant, and yet you're ashamed of that name in a certain context. What have you to be ashamed about? What is there of shame in this glorious name? But that would be to take God's name in vain. To not speak out for Him when we have an opportunity. By silence we would then take God's name in vain. if we would make a false profession. It's quite solid. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? God's name will be taken in vain on the judgment day. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. There was a massive divorce between your heart and your lips and your life. I never knew you. People who make no profession of faith take God's name in vain, because you don't then believe the gospel. If you would say, well, I don't know if Jesus will save me, you're taking his name in vain. Because he says in his word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To not believe that, to question that, would be to take his name in vain. Well, the commandment's very broad, isn't it? But just by way of application here, as we conclude, I want to ask the question, practically, what do we do when we hear other people take God's name in vain? How do we answer? How do we respond? The Heidelberg Catechism in 99 said we must not profane or abuse the name of God. And then it said, nor by silence or connivance. That's a big word. It's simply, connivance is to, if you connive at something, you assent to something without participating in it. I'm at the party when everyone else is getting drunk, but I'm not getting drunk. I'm not going to drink. You're conniving. You're assenting to what they're doing, but you're not participating in it yourself, but you're conniving at it. God's name is taken in vain. Well, I'm not taking God's name in vain, but you connive at it if you smile, if you agree, if you laugh at the name of God that's taken in vain with the joke. That would be conniving. But silence too. So what do we do when we hear God's name taken in vain? Now, of course, there's many different contexts, and we need to be wise too. But I think we should say, first of all, we should pity people. We should pity people who take God's name in vain, because when they do so, it's telling us they're lost. There is an emptiness in them, that they are spiritually sick, and indeed they're spiritually dead if they take God's name in vain without a thought. We ought to pity them. The name they take in vain is the name that would save them. In a way, they're so close. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, obviously in faith, will be saved. They're calling on the name in vain. We ought to pity them, and we ought to reach them at that level. And I think that would temper how we speak to them. I think we ought to recognize that there is a time to be silent. You would find yourself in a certain situation where you know, if you would rebuke this, if you would turn and say, don't you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you know in this situation, that will only cause the person and maybe others to also take the name of God in vain. There's a sense in there where you would not cast the pearl before swine. You don't inflame the situation. But then there's other situations where it would be wrong to be silent. And we have to find a loving but a firm way where we try to get people to see what they're doing. The article may say it's above their conception, but it's not above their conscience if they would but know this. And you could say to them something like, listen, friend, the name you're using there, you've maybe never thought about this, but that name is the most precious thing in the whole world to me. It's the name that saved me. It's a name that is more lovely than anything else I know. Let me tell you about that name. Maybe in other situations you would try to disarm them. You could say something like, well, I'm sure you can find a better word than that if it's bad language they're using. But I think in all of this, how important it is, our own example. Our own example. It has been well said, the Christian is the world's Bible. the Christian is the one that the world can look at and see something of the name of the Lord who is holy. Well, we understand here why the Lord, when we look at all this, how broad the commandment is, we see why God takes it so seriously. He takes it so seriously because He is a God of truth. He is a God where there is no divorce between what He thinks and what He says. And don't let you, His people, show forth Him to be someone who is anything other than that. He wants you and He wants the people out there to realize that every threat He makes is meant to be taken seriously, and every promise He makes is to be believed as absolutely trustworthy and true. That's why this commandment is so serious. And we therefore, this is our last application, we must use this name in a right way. This commandment is not telling any person here, don't use the name of the Lord. Even in preparing this, you feel how much we have sinned against this commandment, how much I have sinned, how often we have prayed and our thoughts have been elsewhere. We've sung and our thoughts have been elsewhere. We've preached or listened and our thoughts have been elsewhere. And there's been this divorce between our hearts and our lives. And there might be a fear to go, well, if that's the case, I'm not going to use the name at all. That would be to take it in vain. Use the name of God, but pray to Him that we would use it in faith and in love and with reverence. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs says. The righteous run into it and are safe. And that is the wonderful thing about the gospel. The same name that we have misused and taken in vain is so often where we have trampled upon, and maybe this evening you're here and your conscience is smiting you because of your sin against the third commandment. But here's the thing, that the same name that we have trampled upon is the name that gives hope and the name that has mercy. And all through the one who came and who said, O Lord, I have magnified thy name. O Father, I have glorified thy name. And when we think of how often we have broken this commandment, think about Him. Think of the glory of this person who never, ever, ever did break it. There was never in His birth, in His life, in His death, a moment where there was a divorce between what He said and what He thought in His heart. In His birth, His name was Jesus, because He would save His people from their sin. In His life, He was saying, I must be about my Father's business. He went about doing everything in His Father's name, glorifying that name. Oh, Father, He says, I have glorified Your name on the earth. In this earth where they have done nothing but trample upon Your name. Oh, Father, I have glorified Your name on the earth. But then think of His death and how He glorified the name of God there. It was there written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. There is His name being proclaimed far and wide. Take it down, they say. Say that He said it. No, this is His name, Pilate says. He is Jesus, the Savior, the King of the Jews. What a revelation of the name of God that was and is. What is the name of that man hanging in the midst of the thieves? This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Savior. And when you look at Calvary, there the Lord, as it were, descends. And there the Lord proclaims His name, the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Yes, even to you who have broken, and me with you. the third commandment times without number. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Here is the name you say that I, a poor, lost sinner, the name that I must flee to, and the blood that cleanses from all sin. Whatsoever you do, Paul says to the Colossians in 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen. Let us pray.